Father, we give blessing to you, and we thank you for your presence here. We pray this morning that as we discuss different issues regarding Christianity, that you would, in our hearts, have us honor Christ the Lord as holy. And that you would prepare us to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness and respect. I pray for you to do that. We call on your Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us and direct us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Last week, I told you that this week, the sermon was going to be very different. I also sent two emails this week to you, sort of as reminders of what we were going to be doing today. And we're going to be addressing your questions about Christianity, about the faith, and so forth. That's what we're going to be doing today. Before we get into that, I'm going to actually read the scripture that we're really covering. And the scripture is in your hand there. And so you can look at it there if you wish. But it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Therefore, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now last week, I preached on that, really that whole section, and I told you this week we're going to focus on verse 15 that deals with making a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, but to do it with gentleness and respect. But I want to, before we get into that, for us to remember that this is all in the context of people speaking evil of you, people slandering you, suffering for righteousness' sake. All that is in here. It comes before verse 13, 15, and it comes after verse 15. Verse 15 is in the middle of all that. And so it's assuming people are going to speak evil of what you believe. And it's saying, be able to explain what you believe when people speak evil of you because of what you believe. You should have a reasonable, rational explanation for why you believe what you believe. And you should be able to give it to somebody who asks you. And so I told you last week that this is part of the Christian response to slander, to accusations, to reviling, to suffering, to, you know, the reaction that the world has toward us because we're Christians. And so part of our response involves being able to explain why in a reasonable way. Now, it also involves our heart, because the first part of verse 15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And so a rational answer with a wrong heart is a wrong answer. And so I don't want us to be so focused on the intellect that we lose sight of the fact that our hearts really are central to our response to people. And so You know, you've read those blogs, how people comment on blogs, and sometimes they say the right thing, but man, they're rude. And so, so we're going to focus today on your questions. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pass around the card. I'm going to give you a few minutes. And what I want you to do is write on the card any questions that you have about Christianity, something you've always, somebody asked you about, and I don't know. I don't know what to say to him. So it could be about the Bible, about Jesus, about God, about your faith, about something related to that. And I'm going to collect them in a minute, and we're going to go over your questions. But you've had a whole week to be thinking about this, so you should have some stuff ready. So I'm going to pass those around, and then I'm just going to give you a few minutes.
And you don't need to put your name.
Name is not necessary.
I have two or more cards.
You can take more than one card if you want.
You
can put more than one question on the card also. And here are some pins. If anybody wants a pin.
You're going to write a big essay?
Oh, I don't. Did I not pass any that way? Did I pass them all that way? Any others? Okay. Thank you. Are there any others? Everybody? Okay, so no promises that we're going to get to every question. And so what I want to do then is, if you really, really want your question to be addressed, now's the time. Otherwise, I'm just going to go ahead and go through here. Just, you can ask it right now, just to make sure. Okay, so here's what I've got. And this is, by the way, an open discussion, so feel free to comment. So I have, why does God allow innocent children to suffer? Maybe from sexual exploitation, war, etc. And then proof that God exists. I think that's a separate question. I don't know if that's related to this. But so let's deal with the problem of suffering. So why would God allow innocent children to suffer? Let me first ask for some thoughts from you guys on that. What ideas might you have? It does happen.
First, I have another question about this question. This is how to define suffer.
How to define suffer?
Yeah, that's a big question. Is that...
Have you ever suffered?
Yeah, sure. But I think for the innocent baby or infants, mm-hmm. they suffer is kind of different way. They don't have much of mentally suffer. Maybe physically suffer.
Okay.
Sometimes.
So they suffer pain?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, but I think everybody is born with sin. So.
Right.
So that's maybe the reason why the newborn infant, also suffer.
Yeah. Okay. Any other ideas anybody have?
Well, Kevin's question or about this question?
Why does God allow innocent children to suffer?
Maybe the circumstance may make the suffering.
The circumstance makes the
mm-hmm,
suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Any Aurelia model?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, it's okay. You can go.
Did you want to say something, Aurelia?
I was just going to say that it probably has a lot to do with free will and how everyone has free will to follow God or not follow God. Like, God doesn't want to force anyone to follow Him because that's not real.
Yeah.
That's not real love.
Okay.
Unless you choose to enter into it willfully.
Okay.
And because that we have free will, we can also choose to do morally wrong things. And that is sometimes as a result of that. As a result of that, suffering happens, including to innocent children. And in Mere Christianity, by C.S. Lewis,
yeah.
he made an analogy about God as to like a mother with a child, with children, and she says like, okay, I want you to tidy your room, but I want you to do it, you know, on your own, by yourself, and she may, go up there and find that they completely trash the room or something. And it makes her sad, but she can't, force her children to do it or do it herself because she wants them to do it on their own. And that's and he was making the analogy that that God was kind of like that towards us.
I think there are a lot of different ideas that we need to understand related to this question. One of them is, this question is talking only about Earth. It's talking only about right here, right now. That's all it's referring to, because that's all really that we see. And that's where the suffering happens. But the scripture is pretty clear that Earth isn't all there is. There's a lot more than right here, right now. And it's also pretty clear that in the end, there's no injustice. there is injustice for a time. And we see it. And we see it everywhere we look. But in the end, justice is served. And in the end, Paul writes, he says, our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so our sufferings, he calls light and momentary. Compared to eternity, they are light and momentary. They are very painful. I'm not trying to deny the pain. It's real. But we have to see the big picture and not just focus on the moment. And look at the moment in light of the big picture. What's going on. And so that's one thing we need to see when we talk about suffering. And when we talk about children who didn't do anything wrong for whatever their suffering is. So that's the first thing we need to see, is the big picture. The second thing we need to understand is this world is broken. And it's broken because of sin. Now that doesn't mean that the baby sinned to deserve whatever happened to it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's cause effect between a child's sin and whatever happened to them. But I am saying there's a cause effect between sin and a broken world. The world is broken because sin exists. And part of the consequences of a broken world are children get sexually exploited sometimes. I'm not defending that. I'm just saying that's one of the consequences of a broken world. It is broken. And we broke it. The brokenness of the world is on us, not on God. And so God is simply carrying out the consequence of our choice. The human race chose freely to reject God. And this is one of the consequences of rejecting God, is behavior that is not godly happens. And that's innocent children suffering is one of those. The third thing I would say, so I'm just giving you ideas to think about with regard to this. The third idea is, this refers to the children as innocent. And in one sense, I suppose you could say they're innocent. They didn't do something specific to deserve this specific thing. But in another sense, Scripture says there is no such thing as an innocent person. That we are, the word, the Scripture, the theological word we use to describe it is depravity. We're sinful. We're born that way. And if you think of a baby has no concept of you. Everything is me. Feed me, change me, burp me, 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 me. They cry because me, me. The babies are about as self-centered as people get. And babies are about as innocent as people get. We're probably no more innocent than we are when we're a baby. And when we're a baby, we're pretty self-centered. Now, all of those things are a part of the picture that we need to understand suffering. Particularly suffering from someone who, like a child, where we say, what did he do? He didn't do anything. It is tragic. I don't know how else to describe it. It's tragic. But we need to understand it's tragic because of a broken world that's a result of your sin and my sin. and the sin of the human race. And so those are things I would say with regard to that. I would not try to say why. I don't know why. And I think that's part of our answer, too. I don't know why this baby suffers because his mom did crack. I mean, I on a cause-effect world, I understand why. That's what I'm saying. But I don't know. And on one level, I think we have to be okay with that, with not knowing everything, because we're not God. And yet still understand that there's something else going on here that's bigger than you and me and the child and the suffering and there's something bigger here.
Can I add something?
Yes.
I think also when you think about, can I put my trust in a God who allows that kind of thing to happen? And why would I put my trust in that God if he could stop it? And for me, the answer is twofold. Mike touched on one part of it, and that there's a bigger picture, and there's a promise that justice will be done in the end. And so that's part of what God loves to do. He loves to turn things around in that way. The other thing is that God didn't stay away from the suffering. But in the Bible, in the Christian message, it's the only message where God actually got involved in the suffering and endured the suffering as truly the only innocent person who did suffer in Jesus. Yeah. And Jesus took some of the worst form of suffering in terms of just ridicule, beating, and then the cross, which is possibly the most cruel form of punishment that anybody can take in history. And he endured all of that. And so God's not distant from suffering, but he actually entered into it. And so for me, that's probably, if it wasn't for the cross, I couldn't put my trust in a God who allowed that to happen. So I think that that's something that Christians can proclaim as reason to put our trust in a God who allows suffering.
Did he got grace and got mercy, you mean?
Yes, it was an expression of God's grace, mercy, and love, but he became a man. He became a man. He became Jesus. God, the Son of God, became Jesus, became a real human being who really did endure real suffering at the cross. And no other God in the history of man has done that.
Yeah, and he bled.
And he bled.
And he died.
And he was spit on, and he put crown of thorn on his head, and then he died, and he died a. It wasn't an easy death. It was a brutal thing.
And he endured suffering to ultimately remove it.
Yeah.
I mean, he doesn't remove it here now, in the immediate. But ultimately, that's the point. I've got proofs that God exists. Actually, I want to use this, what we were just talking about, as a proof that God exists. And you say, that's crazy. And I say, no, it isn't. Because the question, why does God allow innocent children to suffer, is a moral question. That's not really an intellectual. The biggest argument that question about innocent children suffering, the force of that question is how you feel inside, not some logic. It's a moral feeling that you have inside. Okay. You have some kind of moral sense. And the fact that you asked that question, I don't know who asked this question, but the fact that you asked it you also assume that I have the same moral sense, or I wouldn't even understand your question at all. And you assume that everyone in this room has the same moral sense. And the fact that we're here, you all do, don't you? It's there. There is some kind of morality, some sort of absolute morality that must exist. Or your question about innocent children suffering makes no sense at all. If there's no, if morality is relative, there's no right and wrong, then your question is a who cares question about innocent children suffering. Because if morality, there is no right or wrong, then what are you asking me? There is no right or wrong. God didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with little children suffering if there's no such thing as right or wrong. In order for it to be wrong for little children to suffer, then wrong must exist in an absolute sense, not a relative sense. Not, oh, it's my right and you're wrong and I think this way and you think that way. That's nonsense. The fact that you even ask the question assumes that you think I think the same way you think. So, there is this absolute morality. There's absolute right and wrong that everybody believes in. Everybody. And if you say to me, no, everybody doesn't believe in that, because I don't believe in an absolute right and wrong, I will say to you, yes, I think you do. Because you can talk in nice theory as long as we're not dealing with specifics. But if somebody comes up and hits you on the face, did they do any wrong to you, or was it just relative? Is your response, oh, I didn't like it, but it's okay, you didn't really do anything. That's your way of living. I live this way, you live that way. Nobody does that. You say, hey, you can't do that. Why not? If there's no such thing as right and wrong, why can't I do, what's wrong with it? And so you actually, everybody believes in right and wrong. Even the people who say they don't. They're not consistent. They actually contradict, when they say they don't believe in right and wrong, they contradict themselves when somebody hits them or cheats them. Because they recognize it when you do it to them. Okay, so there is this thing called absolute right and wrong. Morality. It exists. Now, just start thinking about this for a moment.
Oh, but actually, I think you sufficiently answered the question, then why you stick kind of the question, keep saying that?
A proof for that God exists?
I mean,
he's going somewhere else. He's not.
But
he's going somewhere else. Hang tight, he's going somewhere else.
So, if there is a real right and wrong, where did it come from? It is there. And you believe it's there. And you think, I believe, it's there too. And in fact, you think that I think that some of the things are wrong that you think. You think we all think that there are certain things that are wrong. Okay, where did that come from? Now, just think for a moment about morality and what has to be true for there to be moral right and wrong. That means there needs to be purpose. If there's no real purpose in life, what's wrong with anything? Why can't I kill you? If you have no purpose, why can't I just kill you? You say, well, that hurts me. Well, you had no purpose. If there is no purpose, see, morality presupposes a real purpose, not just survival of the species, but a real purpose. And morality also presupposes authority. Just think about it for a moment. Imagine morality without authority. Your question, what's innocent children suffering, assumed an authority, a moral authority, not just right and wrong are authority words. Where'd that authority come from? It also assumes personality. Morality assumes personality because you don't expect morality from a rock. You expect morality from a person. And so there has to be some kind of personality for morality to even make sense. Okay, so here's what we've got now. What we've got is everybody then believes in some kind of right and wrong, which means there needs to be some kind of underlying purpose. There needs to be some sort of personality, or right and wrong makes no sense. And there needs to be some authority that exists. All of those are tied up in morality. Where did those things come from? If there is no God, then what really is right or wrong? And what is your purpose? And where did personality come from? And how does morality even get its authority if there is no God? So these are, the question is proofs that God exists. I mean, we could talk like for the next 10 weeks on proofs that God exists. I'm just using that one as an example and I'm using it from your previous question on children suffering. Just to show that, hey, there are some very reasonable reasons for thinking God exists. Because if you don't think God exists, you really can't explain any of those things. You can't explain a higher purpose beyond survival of the species. In fact, if there is no God, why should the species even survive? Who cares? If there is no God. If there's no purpose beyond atoms and evolution, who cares? The species really, I see no reason why the species should survive. That is something that an atheist has no answer to. They can't explain that.
May I share my point? What I just learned here. Our, or maybe just myself, think about a brand new baby is new. No, it's not. A person that was born again, Christ make us brand new. That's the point, not at the moment of the birth. That's it.
Okay. Go ahead.
When Christ in us, the pastor said, we go to the church online a few weeks ago, and then he said that if we in Christ, God make brand new. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. So, new question. This says, if at the very beginning there is no evil, why did the serpent deceive Eve? So if at the very beginning there's no evil, there's a bunch of questions on here. So we'll start with that one. So if at the very beginning there's no evil, why did the serpent deceive Eve? And so let me ask your thoughts first.
Evil was there before the creation of human being.
Okay.
So, the evil first and then creation of human.
Right. Yeah, yeah, go ahead.
The question assumes, like my dad said, that evil wasn't there, but then Lucifer, he had so much pride that he rejected God right like before the creation of Earth, so I would deem that as evil.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, Christianity teaches, you going to say something? Christianity teaches that, in one sense, so this question says at the very beginning, why did the serpent deceive Eve? In one sense, the very beginning is before Eve. Those aren't at the same time. I mean, there's stuff that happened. Christianity teaches there are things that happened before Adam and Eve. And one of those things that happened was the fall. Adam and Eve is the fall of the human race. And Christianity teaches that prior to that, there was a fall of the angelic beings. Not all of them, but some of them. And that's where Satan has come from. Satan is an angelic being who fell. Because of pride, because he wanted to be like the Most High. Now, I suppose you could back the question up then and say, why then did, if there's no evil, why did Satan fall? I mean, in one sense, all I did was move the question back one step. And so... but that's the answer to the question. I mean, that's why the serpent deceived Eve. The serpent was already evil. The serpent was Satan. But God gave the angels, the angelic beings, freedom to worship him or not. They had that freedom. And freedom means freedom. In other words, it was a real choice. It wasn't... They weren't robots. They were free. And so that meant that there's a live possibility that they will reject God. If that live possibility isn't there, then it isn't really freedom, in one sense. And so he gave them that freedom, and some of them chose freely to reject God. And so that's really what a Christian would say about that. Where did evil come from? It came from the free choice of angels, and then ultimately us. Next question. Why was Jesus sacrificed once for all? I think there are lots of different kinds of answers to that question depending on what you're asking. I mean, on one level, he was sacrificed for our sins. We're sinners. And as sinners, a payment is required. There's no getting around that. It's God is a just judge. And as a just judge, he has to issue punishment for sin. If God does not punish sin, he's a bad judge. And God is not a bad judge. He's a good judge, which means we are judged. And we can't avoid that. When Jesus was sacrificed, what happened was something like this. So I've shared this story before. Imagine a judge. He's in the courtroom, and in walks his son, who is being charged with a speeding ticket. And so the judge comes in, or the son comes in with the speeding ticket, and the judge, who is the father of the son, listens to the case and determines that his son is guilty. And so, what's he do? If he's a good judge, then he has to issue the penalty to his son. If he lets his son go, he's a bad judge. That's the situation. Okay, that's the situation God is in. What the judge does is this. He declares his son guilty, and he issues him the fine that the law requires of him. You know, you have to pay the fine, whatever it is, $300. Boom, his gavel goes down. He then gets up from the bench. The bench is where the judge sits. That's just the English word. That's what we describe that. He gets up from the bench. He takes his robe off. He walks to the back of the court. He takes out his checkbook, and he writes a check for $300, the amount that he just told his son had to pay. The judge is now going to pay the fine on behalf of the criminal. That is what God has done for us. And he did it at the cross. And so, I don't know if I've answered the question, because that there could mean a lot of different things in that question. Why once for all? Once, because that's better than having to do it 1,000 times over and over again. Because Christ is God, and he's infinite, and infinity covers everything. Those are why once for all. If I didn't answer your question, you can ask later. What is a Christian's hope? The next question. What is our hope? Our hope is Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's how Paul puts it in Colossians. Our hope is we will be with God. Our hope is we have peace in Christ. Our hope is there will be no more tears. Our hope is, I'm thinking of that song.
Eternal life, right?
No.
Yes, that's true.
Uh-huh.
What'd you say?
You're saying that that's our hope. Because yes, that's... yeah, I was saying yes, that is our hope, but that's not...
Eternal life.
Oh, eternal life. Yeah, yeah. That is our hope. There are lots of answers you could give.
Yeah.
I know. I'm thinking of the... Behold... Dwelling place of God is with man. That song. That's our hope. Behold, the King of grace is seated at the right hand. We are his people. He is our God and we are his people. That's our hope.
I would add also in the New Testament, our hope is tied up with God at the end times. Making the new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah.
And our hope also involves not just a spiritual presence of God, but that there actually is something bodily about our new hope. We're getting new bodies, which is really good news to me.
Yeah.
Especially when my back is hurting, I'm really glad for a new body. Yeah.
I will say this, in the Bible, the word hope is a future word.
Yes.
It's a faith in the future. That's what it is. Why Christianity, not other religions? Oh, wow. That's a... How much time we got? Oh, all right. That's like a six-day question.
Everybody bring your sleeping bags?
No, we're not. I think I'm actually just going to stop right where I am because it's stopping time. Not that I want to avoid the question, but because it's a really good question. We can talk more after, if you wish, about this. So, let me pray, and then we can get some lunch going and drive on from there. Father, I thank you for the hope that you give us in Christ. I pray that you make us a people who hold on to that hope, a people who honor Christ as Lord, as holy. Thank you that you give us this hope, this joy, this peace, and that it's real. It's not a story. Bless you. I pray you make us a people who understand our faith well and who learn from you. And Lord, I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.